Good morning, Maywood. It's great to be here with you. My name's Alex. I'm from Revive Church. So just down the street, man, this is a lot of fun, like in the neighborhood. And this stage, man, it means a lot to me. I love Maywood. I love the people that call this place home, the neighborhood impact that you guys have seen for decades and that we have been invited into to kind of continue and partner alongside you. Just not long ago, our Christmas service, we did in this space. I don't know if you're aware of that, but your leadership is so generous to us to allow us in the middle of a pandemic to have a larger space so that we could spread out. So thank you for that. It went great. It was probably in this crazy year that Christmas service was the most normal thing we were able to do. I mean, we just got to be together. I mean, it was so good. And then just a few weeks ago, got to be here and preach in the afternoon for Kairos Church and just how you guys have, and we're going to talk a lot about this today, instead of building up a wall and separating culture, you guys have embraced it and built bridges, and that is so helpful to the kingdom work. And so I am just a huge fan of what you guys are doing. Obviously, Jake and I get along. I mean, we're good buddies. We have bike riding in common, but most importantly, we have Jesus in common and this idea of neighborhood impact. And I'm a big fan of Maywood, big fan of Jake. My first connection in Northwest Independence like 7 years ago was Pastor Bob, and just got to sit with him and hear the kingdom mindset of this man and this church and this invitation to come and reach people for Jesus here, because we need more Jesus here and now. Amen? And that's what we're after. And so this whole 1KC thing is a pretty big deal. It came out of a group called What If the Church that was really about 15 years old. But this last year, churches from all over the Kansas City area, right now there's like 150 churches partnering together, working through the Gospel of Mark together in the 8 weeks leading up to Easter. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but it's hard to get churches to work together. Unfortunately, to drop our egos and our logos and our denominational ties and just say, if Jesus is the central of your belief, we're willing to partner and we're excited about the gospel impact. Now, that's just KC, 150 churches, but this thing goes bigger. There's 17 countries around the world that are partnering in with this initiative. And there's one mission, one goal in mind, and we call it gospel saturation. The idea, and you're going to see that in today. I hope, my prayer is that by the end of this message, you're like, that's a lot of Jesus. Like, that's a whole lot of scripture that he's bringing to us, a whole lot of Jesus, with the intent that he is the one that is actually going to change us from the inside out. Worship team did an excellent job of just creating an environment for us to step more and more into trust into this Jesus. This is going to be good. So let me recap a little bit. We've been all working through this together, but we all kind of see it through a little bit different of a lens, and we've landed in different like focus verses. But last week, Maywood and Revive, we were both in Mark 8, just a little bit different of a section. Now, what we covered was Jesus feeding the 4,000. And this is a really interesting story. So let me kind of give it to you. Today, by the way, we're going to be in Mark 9 through 10. So I'm going to recap a little bit in Mark 8, reference Mark 6, but then we're going to push through. So this is all in your Bible. You guys can check this out, read this later. I hope to do a good job to kind of represent what we need to learn today. But last week we were in Mark 8, and Jesus feeds the 4,000. Here's how the story goes. Jesus's followers were following him. There was a large crowd. They had been with Jesus for 3 days as far as the large group, and they were really hungry. Any of you guys hungry right now? Okay, most of us ate breakfast or something yesterday. This group hadn't eaten in 3 days. I mean, this is a lot, right? So they're hungry. They're wanting to get near to Jesus. Makes sense. And they don't know where to get the food. And the disciples already started doubting. They started doubting Jesus, and they said, where are we going to get food? They're going to have to go out into the villages to go out and find something to eat. Now, what's interesting about this section in Mark 8 is that just two chapters ago in Mark 6, Jesus feeds, anybody know? 5,000. And now we're talking about 4,000, right? It's like we just saw this miracle and you're already kind of doubting it. So one of the things that we put before our people is, how often do we just simply forget God's blessing? Like, maybe today, instead of learning something new, it's actually remembering something old. It's remembering that God has done something great in your life, and let's not doubt him the next time that we're in the middle of it, right? So Jesus feeds the 4,000, but how he does it is really cool. He actually gives it to his disciples to take out to the people. Jesus really doesn't want to be seen as the miracle worker in this scene. He wants to give it to his closest followers. Now imagine being one of these hungry folks out there, hadn't eaten in 3 days. Imagine your kids are there, your wife's there, husband's there, family's there, okay? And you're hungry, and then a disciple, okay, comes up, a follower of Jesus, and gives you some food, like the most amazing fish and chips basket you could possibly imagine, with tartar sauce and hot sauce. You guys with me? Does that sound good? Now I'm hungry, so the sermon's gonna be shorter. You're welcome. That's why I started with food, so we shorten it, because I'm hungry. Okay, and so who are you gonna thank in that moment? You're probably gonna be grateful for the guy that just gave you the food. But who actually did the miracle? God and Jesus, right? So it's a test of, will we give credit where credit is due? As a church, our mission and vision is to bring new life to the neighborhood. And that comes from John 11, where Jesus brings his best friend Lazarus back to life. We sing about new life coming out of the grave today. We think about resurrection on Easter, but it's really easy to correlate that to the John 11 story of Jesus bringing back Lazarus from the dead. But the quick story on that one, remember, this is gospel saturation morning, guys. I'm gonna give you story after story after story after story, and maybe one of them is just gonna click and totally change it for you. But Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Jesus comes up to the tomb. He prays to God, and then he says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb. Jesus did the miracle, right? But then he gives a participation piece to his followers, and he says, now take off his grave clothes, as if he's saying, remind him of his freedom. So there's a participation piece that we as Christians have. So if you correlate that John 11 passage to that Mark 8 passage, we recognize that Jesus did the miracle, right? But he gave it to his disciples to take to the people. So there's a participation piece that we all have as his followers. But here's the test. Will you give credit where credit is due? Man, I've been a Christian for a while now, and one of the things I do is I pray, and people will ask me to pray for them, and one of the easiest things to do is forget when Jesus does the miracle to actually say, it was God who did it, let's give him the praise and the glory. Wow. Now that's Mark 8, kind of the beginning of it. You guys were in the second part of it where Jesus says, who do people say I am? Who do people say I am? Jesus cares a lot. Hey, Jesus is Jesus. He is the Son of the living God, both fully human, both fully God in the same moment, the Savior of our sins. I mean, he is who he is, but he cares a lot about who you say he is. And today, do you confess that he is Lord, meaning boss, master, king, and Savior, Savior of your life, saving you from your sins? Jake talked about the word Messiah last week. It's all kind of tied up in that word, right? Being Savior and King. Man, okay, we've got a great foundation to move forward today. Let's pray. God, you're already here, but we continually invite you in, and we just ask that you would have your way amongst your people. God, I know we're all in different places in our journey, but we're also all human, and we have doubts, we have frustrations, we have soft spots in our life and blind spots where things get in and mess with us, and I guarantee that everybody somewhere in their mind and soul and life, something's messing with them. And we know it's the enemy, and we ask that during this time, you would give us a huge, just blessing of focus and aim that we could hear from your truth and move closer and closer to a Jesus that makes the difference. We ask these things in his holy name. That is Jesus. Amen. All right, so the big question for today, we're talking about scorecards, all right? Here it is. What scorecard am I using in my life? Now, when we are born, this is common to all of us. It might look a little bit different. We are handed, this is my kind of cheesy one, all right? Handed a scorecard that's got some stuff on it that we are graded on every single day for the entirety of our life. Now, again, yours might be a little bit different, but check some of this stuff out. You know, as we get older, it's about where you live, where you came from, what neighborhoods you grew up in, right? What did your house look like? All that junk. Where you went to school, again, that kind of neighborhood, what reputation you might have had there. The things that we have, right? Our possessions, the cars we drive, you know, all that crazy stuff. I was thinking about this today. I remember like cars were a big thing when I was a teenager, but before I was driving, It was shoes. I remember middle school and high school had to have the cool shoes. And I was thinking about why is that? Because it's the first form of transportation. You know what I'm saying? I never thought about that until today. It's where the rubber meets the road before you got the horsepower, you know? Anybody else like that when you were in middle school and high school? It's like, man, it's about the shoes. It's about the look. It's about all that. And you get the car and then you got, okay, whatever, you know? And then that's how you get the life, okay? It's this scorecard that the world hands us that's super messy that we all get caught up in. How about this one? How we look. And we're like, well, Alex, that's genetics, right? Like, some of us are handed better genetics than others, right? But how we look, with the clothes we wear, how we, all that junk. And then later on in life, it's the scorecard of what we did, right? What's stacked against us? What's there? Now, to really score high in this scorecard that the world gives us, we have to have kind of a premise of the right things. So the right resources, the right possessions, the right connections, the right reputations. Are you guys starting to hate this as much as I am? You're like, Pastor, you better get to something good because I did not come to church to talk about the stuff that is stacked against me. Now, like I said, you're graded on this every single day. What we're trying to do today is to reset the scorecard and see that Jesus completely goes against these things. And he teaches us and shows us a new scorecard that we actually get to hand people as we introduce them to Jesus. How cool is that, right? Boy, I'm grateful that Jesus resets this whole deal. Now, he says, I keep a different score. So what we're going to do today is we're going to simply do that. We're going to look at Jesus' scorecard, the things that he says are important, so that we could leave today and not just feel like, well, Jesus just loves me no matter what. Yeah, that's right. But he also cares a lot about how you live, and he wants the Holy Spirit to come into your life and change those things over time. He does have a scorecard. It's just radically different from the world, and it's all based in grace and acceptance and love. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so here's the first one. We're just going to go through a few and then sit in a large section of scripture in Mark 10. The first one we're going to call succession. Succession. Jesus' followers had a really hard time with this idea of a transfer of power. And we'll find out here. So we'll just say the next in line. Now, Jesus tells his disciples in Mark 9. We're going to be in Mark 9 and Mark 10 the entire rest of the message here. In Mark 9, Jesus lays out for his followers exactly what was going to happen. He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered or handed over into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. Or Jesus says, they're going to kill me. And then I'm going to rise after 3 days. We're getting ready to celebrate that on Easter, right? This is the entire purpose, the main attraction of why Jesus came to earth is what he just shared. Now, they were interested in this. They should have been because there was some ambiguity around why Jesus came. There were some questions, some different thoughts about that. And Jesus finally just drops the hammer and says, this is exactly why I've come and this is exactly what's going to happen. Now, if you were one of Jesus's closest followers that was bought continually into his mission, wouldn't that be of great interest to you? I mean, I think I'd be like, wow, that is amazing. I mean, he reveals some huge stuff. But check out the very next scene. This is like, it's frustrating. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Jesus is always listening. They kept quiet. They were embarrassed because on the way they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Crazy. I mean, it's so easy to point a finger at these guys and be like, man, you missed it, right? Like, you completely missed it. Jesus just shared this huge truth, and yet all you were thinking about is who is the greatest. Now, they were thinking and talking about this idea of a transfer of power. Now, a few weeks ago, we were in a message called Chosen, and it was all about family, and it was about the adoption process that we experience as Christians. We don't come out Christian, right? We can all agree on that. We have to make a decision to follow Jesus and make him as Lord and Savior of our life. But this picture in scripture is adoption, that we were once out and Jesus loved us enough to bring us in. The best description I see in scripture of the church is family of believers. We looked at another passage where Jesus heals a woman who was subject to bleeding. and he says her faith has healed her, but then he calls her daughter. Wasn't his physical daughter, but he uses a family term that draws us in. So we are all sons and daughters. Isn't this good? Now, these disciples take that, and they take it in maybe a little too far or a misunderstanding. So they're basically looking at Jesus as like dad or father in this missional movement, and they're saying, hey, dad, that's great that you're going to be killed and then come back to life. That's cool. But in the transfer of power, right, when you're gone, who's going to get your best stuff? Makes sense. If we've gone through the loss of a loved one or a parent or anything like that, there's always that mess of what's going to happen to their stuff, right? And if it's not laid out clearly, it can be really difficult. And these guys are trying to get ahead of the game. Who's going to be the greatest in this, right? And this is a continual conversation that keeps coming up. We'll see this in Mark 10 as well. But remember, this is all about how Jesus teaches. So here's what he says to them. He says, Mark 9:35, sitting them down, which is kind of an indicator of calm down, I'm in charge, Jesus says, like, you're off. Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last. Ugh, weird. And the servant of all. Talk about a new scorecard, right? I mean, Jesus is saying, I keep score differently. Now, he doesn't share everything about his mission. We'll see this here later in Mark 10. But he says, if you want to be first, you actually have to come in very low, and you have to serve people. Now, we call ourselves Christians, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, that means you're following his ways. Jesus was known as the suffering servant. That's who you're following. So obviously, that's going to be who we're also trying to posture like. And so he's saying, you want to be great. If you actually want to do that, you're going to have to come in as a servant. Interesting. What a unique way of building a mission. He's saying it's not about achieving greatness. It's actually about serving people. Okay, so let's do it. So here we're going to go through more. Are you guys good? We're going to, everybody awake? We're not. Okay, all right. I am too. I'm starting to wake up a little bit. Okay, the second one is competition. Oh, man. We live in a very competitive environment, don't we? And I'm not just talking about sports. We say this a lot, that there's no win in comparison. You can't find a win in comparison. Imagine a road. If you're on the road of comparing, which we all struggle with, there's only two outcomes, and they're both ditches. The ditch of pride, which you're thinking, I'm better than someone, my situation's better, looking down on someone. Or if you're filled with pride, it's a ditch of defeat, feeling like I don't have anything, I don't know what to do with my life, I'm low, right? There's no win in comparison. So we already know that. But what Jesus does is he resets the scorecard and he turns competition into commonality. Let's read this. If you've never read this, man, this is going to be cool for you. In Mark 9, the disciples find out that there are other people in Jesus' name releasing people from demon possession. Not Jesus' tight little group that are rolling with him. There's some other guys out there. We don't talk a lot about that in Scripture, do you? We just kind of follow Jesus' crew, but there were some other groups that were healing in Jesus' name. Now, they expected Jesus to respond in this one way. How dare they? They're not the real deal. They don't have the power or the blessing or the authority that our group has. But that's not how Jesus responds at all. Now, they were ticked about this, but here's what Jesus says in Mark 9:40. This is critical. He says, for whoever is not against us is for us. Oh, man, I love that. Whoever is not against us is for us. Now, let's take a quick time out. Last night, something really cool happened. There was a women's event here called United, and there were gals from all four churches, and I'm sure friends in the community, and different, you know, groups coming together. And the idea is what we said a little bit ago of building bridges and not walls. I love what we do as churches here, as far as swapping pulpits and pastors and everything. I know Revive loves it because they don't have to have me there today. You guys laugh at stuff that I say. They don't anymore. It's just, it's old, you know. You're blessed. The fish and chips thing didn't land with them. They didn't think that was fun. I'm just kidding. But what's really cool is when collectively our people just start to love on one another, right? I love that when I'm at the store or whatever and I run into somebody from Maywood, it's not like, hey, Revive guy. It's like, hey, Jesus guy, right? You know, like, hey, we're in this together. There's no like competition and everything. We say this mantra that we're better together. A few weeks ago, I was at Inglewood Church. I get turned around. There? Oh, man. Almost. I'll get it one of these days. Over at Inglewood, and they have that. It's like their mission statement almost, like we're better together. And I love that. And it's not just a church-wide thing. It's a Big C church-wide thing that we're truly better together. Because of your path to Jesus, because of your tradition, because of where you've come from, because of your connection, I believe you see Jesus accurately, but you see him just a little bit different than maybe I do. And the only way I'm going to gain that understanding is through relationship and connection with you. Does that make sense? Like there are, let's just look at the churches. There are strengths that Maywood brings to Northwest Independence that no one else can bring. Because of your story, because of just how you've let Jesus live through you and in you and around you. I mean, it is so special. And I don't want to be in competition with that. I want to learn from that. And I think that there's some stuff that God's doing in through us that we can all learn through together. Stuff through Cairo, stuff through Inglewood that we can all learn together. I mean, it's so beautiful. And the thought is this, when we work together, when we don't act like the disciples of like, how dare they try to do anything in Jesus' name if they're not a part of our crew, when we avoid that, we actually get to see the God-sized impact. I can tell you with experience, and many of us can attest to this, when churches just stay isolated, they see minimal impact. But when they work together, they really start to see God do some cool stuff. And we still got a long ways to go, but I think we are really on the right track. So yes, absolutely. He turns competition into commonality, man. I love this. Building bridges, not walls. Now let's continue on. Jesus keeps resetting this scorecard. How about hierarchy? Another way to say this is like, right? Other cultures call it a caste system or a class system. We use this incidentally sometimes. We say, well, that's a lower class neighbor, that's a middle class. Gosh, what are we saying, you know? And we gotta be so careful with that. And we're never gonna ever bridge anything in our city. But we feel this way sometimes. When we've achieved something, we can say, hey, I wanna help somebody else get there. Or we can start to say, wow, I'm so much better than that other person. Like pride just starts to mess with our lives. Is this connecting? Are you guys in this with me? Right, I'm not the only guy. Okay, all right. Now, when parents, let's look at kids. When parents would bring little kids to Jesus to be blessed, which was a very common thing, and I would do that too. I've got two kids, a 9 and a 5-year-old. If Jesus was in town, I would naturally want to get them as close to him as possible, right? Jesus is going to bless my kids. So this was very, very common. But hear this, when parents would do that, the disciples would shoo the kids away, believing that Jesus had more important things to do. Right? Well, you got to get older. You got to know more. You got to have gone through a thing or two to get Jesus's attention. Come on, kids. No. And Jesus says, nope, I'm about a different scorecard. Hear this in Mark 10:14. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. We don't use that word much. It means upset, ticked off, right? Righteous anger, like for good reason. He was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. And to the disciples, do not hinder them. Do not create a barrier for these kids to come to me. For the kingdom of God, what's the next word say? Is it up there? Belongs to them. Like, who's got the keys? Right? Who's got the access point into the kingdom? Well, it appears like Jesus is saying, well, it's obviously him, right? He made the keys, but then these little ones. Have you guys ever been around kids with fresh faith? We all have, right? My 9-year-old daughter, the way that she sees and loves Jesus and people is actually something I aspire to. Doesn't that sound strange? And she's teaching me, right? And she has this very basic understanding, so her knowledge is low compared to maybe what I've seen in my life, right? But her faith and her love and her just childlike pursuit of this Savior and Lord is so pure and perfect. And Jesus says, you better flip that hierarchy mess on its head and understand that these little ones, they're the ones who actually have the keys to the kingdom. Here's what Jesus does. He turns hierarchy into humility. The best definition I have on humility is knowing exactly who you are. Not more, not less, exactly who you are. For me, I won't put you in this boat. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Something we say in church, but it's very real. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be kicked out because of my sin, but Jesus accepted me, invited me in, adopted me into the family of believers, and loves me and has a great plan for me. That's who I am. So as long as I keep that I don't deserve to be here, but I'm still here and loved, it helps me in this understanding. Okay, let's keep going. Let's talk about prosperity. Kind of that achievement-based life that we see in around us. Now here, this is cool. You guys are going to have fun with this one. A rich man comes to Jesus, a guy who's got a lot of money, right? He got a few stimulus checks. I don't even know what money is anymore. I don't know. It's just weird. A rich man came to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? A pretty common question, right? I mean, imagine, like, everybody wants to know how to live forever. I mean, this guy's life, we can assume, was going pretty well. He thought that he had a few things figured out. He says, let's add to the list. Not only am I doing well in this life, but how do I have good life in eternity? How do I have eternal life? And Jesus goes right at him. He knows his heart. He knows what he's dealing with. He says in Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's enough right there. We don't really have to go any further, because a lot of people might, in that situation, if they were Jesus, say, I'm going to look at him and judge him, right? I'm going to look at him and hate him. I'm going to look at him and try to get to him. But it said Jesus, even though he knew him, he said, I loved him. I think that's pretty cool. Now, he says, one thing you lack. He said, you've got a lot of these things. One thing you've lacked. Here's what it is. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Meaning, you will be wealthy, but not in the way that the world says wealth comes. You will have great treasure, but not here. You will have great treasure building up in heaven as you bless others. I love how Jesus flips the script. Then he said, come and follow me. He says, to get to me, the path is going to be get rid of all of this stuff that is distracting you from the life that I'm going to invite you into. Now, we all have distractions, right? We all have things that Jesus needs to get in our face about and say, I love you, but to follow me, you got to ditch it. You got to get rid of it. So this man's was earthly, you know, wealth and prosperity. You fill in the blank of what yours is and what mine is. So here's a thought. He turns prosperity into generosity. He turns prosperity into generosity. So we can attach this to anything in our life. Anything we have and we've been blessed with, a big piece of it is how do we bless others with it, right? And that needs to be our thought. So here's what I want to do as we kind of finish out this message. I want to just sit in one scene a little bit deeper. We've been kind of jumping in through these, going through them, resetting the scorecard, but I want to sit in one scene that really Jesus finally just lays it all out for his followers. He's been having a lot of patience, but here in Mark 10:35 through 45, he finally just says, okay, I'm gonna finally give you the truth, okay? All of it. So we're not gonna have this one up on the screen. I want to read it to you. Please hear this as a story, a beautiful message of hope. I think when we just hear things in our ears, it goes somewhere else than if we read it. So let's let this one sink deep. Mark 10, 35 through 45. We'll stop along the way. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two of the followers of Jesus, they came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher," or rabbi, the one who is a teacher. They said, hear this, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Ooh, these guys are getting bolder, right? I mean, they're not even messing around anymore. They're just saying, "We just want you to do for whatever we ask." I mean, how ridiculous is that? And Jesus plays along in verse 36. "What do you want me to do for you?" I've done that with my kids, right? I'll play along. "What do you want?" Okay, he asked, verse 37, they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Your understanding is so small. Some because you haven't listened. Some because I've been trying to tell you, but some because it has not been revealed to you yet. You're supposed to be simply trusting in me." Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Jesus is saying, "I'm going to walk a really difficult road moving forward from this conversation here in Mark 10. I've been kind of famous and infamous up to this point with some people trying to get to me, but really it's been fairly small compared to what's about to happen. I am literally going to be completely rejected, completely humiliated. I'm going to be murdered, and I'm going to take the sin of the world on my shoulders and die and have God look away from me so that I can build an ultimate bridge for all of you." And these guys want some of that, right? You guys want any of that? I mean, I do, but I'm a little scared, you know? I'm like, wow, that sounds intimidating, Jesus. And then he says, you don't even know what you're asking. Can you take this cup? Can you be baptized with this? 39, these cocky guys, I'm sorry to paint them in a negative picture because they are actually really awesome later. They say, "We can." They answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." Meaning, yeah, persecution is going to come to you too. Now, it's going to be different and it's going to be less than I have to walk, but it's going to be intense for you as well. So that's a little bit of revealing truth, unfortunately. Here's verse 40. "But to sit at my right or my left is not even for me to grant." This is an interesting thing where Jesus says, that's not even my role. That's not my job. And almost like that's not my authority level. Like, I don't have that to offer you in this situation, but it wouldn't even work out for you. It says these places belong to those who have been prepared. Verse 41, when they heard about this, the other 10, so this was James and John. Now the other 10, imagine this, like brothers, okay? Two of the brothers went to dad and asked, "How do we get to be great?" Now the other 10, how are they feeling? They're upset. That word indignant shows up again, right? How dare they go to Jesus again? The other 10, they became indignant with James and John. Verse 42, Jesus calls them together and says, "You know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." I hope I'm doing a good job of walking through this story. Jesus says to them, the guys who actually have the authority that you seem to be wanting, like the religious leaders, the ones who people look to for different, epiphanies and prophecies and all this stuff, you know what they do with that power? What do they do with it? They abuse it. They completely abuse it. And they lord it over everyone else. And I love this. Verse 43, this is so good. If you could hear one thing, four words, hear these today. Not so with you. That's the ultimate reset of the scorecard. Jesus says, if I gave you the authority that you want, if I let you have what I have, Jesus is saying, all you're going to do is abuse it. Not so with you. Instead, here he goes again. This sounds similar to Mark 9. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. He resets, okay? And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now, we've heard that before, but what we haven't heard is verse 45. He puts himself in the story. And he says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Let's go even further. "And to give his life as a ransom for many." What do you think they had to say after that? Not much. Anybody play cards? I like cards. One of my favorite games is spades. Anybody know how to play spades? Hearts and pitch, they're similar, but spades, I really like spades. Now, the idea is that you're trying to win a hand, right, with hearts and clubs and diamonds and all that stuff, but there's one suit that's more dangerous than all of them, right? What is it? Spades, man. And there's one card within the spades that's the most powerful, and what is it? Ace of spades, that guy right there. Now, you might throw an ace of diamonds out there. Pretty cocky. You just threw an ace of diamonds. You know what beats an ace of diamonds? A two of spades. A little two, right? And that's what I see Jesus doing here. He's throwing the Trump suit. Now, nobody make this a political statement. Not a Donald Trump suit, okay? Drop that. That's maybe something, okay? A Trump suit. Meaning that Jesus brings his own story into this. And he says, even the Son of Man, even me, the one that you guys want to be next to, I don't even consider this achievement or this greatness level important. I've actually come in low as a slave and a servant to all to ultimately give my life as a ransom for many to pay the price that sin costs, which is separation from God, to bridge back to a loving Father. I have come to do that. Now, what are you willing to do? Jesus says, hear this, we don't lead positionally, but sacrificially. Positions, they get us into trouble, right? When we think we've earned it, we think we're there. Jesus is saying, let's base achievement on sacrifice. What are you willing to sacrifice? Jesus says, I'm willing to sacrifice it all. Here's a few questions and then we'll finish out. First one. How have you been scored according to the world's scorecard? Does this ring true for you? The stuff that we're all judged on. How are you doing with that? Here's the second one. Where have you been playing according to this scorecard? Even as Christians, we still play the game sometimes. We're not fully healed, none of us, right? We're still trying to find the Jesus life. And we might still be trying to achieve or fit in or play according to the world's rules or try to be great and use Jesus as a way to get great or add Jesus to a list of things that are already going well or whatever, right? Like, we can still completely miss this and do it in Jesus' name, unfortunately. And here's the third question. If that's you, how's it going for you? How's it working out? How is that conflicted life of both understanding some truths of Jesus and trying to cling to the world's understanding of greatness and trying to actually live a life, how is that working? I would imagine it's torment. So here's the thought. It's time to change teams altogether. It's time to let Jesus be a coach and guide you into how to play this game right. I'll close with this. I told you it's going to be a lot of scripture today. I love that. It's all in two chapters of the Bible. Mark 10, right after Jesus says that, "For I have come to be a servant and to flip the script and to give my life as a ransom for many," he goes into another area and there's a blind man named Blind Bartimaeus. We're going to call him Blind Bart, okay? This blind guy is screaming out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me," which says that he knows who Jesus is. If he didn't, he would have said something like Jesus from Nazareth or something like that. But he says, "Jesus, Son of David." So that already says that he knows who Jesus is. Jesus notices great faith, so he takes notice of this guy. Now hear this participation piece. Jesus sends his disciples to Blind Bart with three things, and this is what I want to end with you guys today because they're for all of us. He tells his disciples to tell Bartimaeus, first, cheer up. We need that. This last year has beaten us up more than it's helped us. Anybody? We need to know, cheer up. And what they're saying is, we're convinced that every time Jesus encounters someone, a miracle happens. So cheer up, get ready. Then the second thing is get on your feet. Get on your feet. Would you guys stand up? Would you get on your feet? So cheer up, get on your feet, meaning stop thinking of yourself so low. Stop having your head down in your mess, your funk, thinking that you're blind, you could never see, you could never have the life that God calls you to. He says, cheer up, get on your feet. And the third one is Jesus tells his disciples to tell Bartimaeus, he's calling you. Jesus is calling you. Guys, I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing, and then you get to go out into your life. And you get to figure this one out, but it's with an awesome guide, which is the Holy Spirit, God's presence living in and through you. And don't forget that you're not alone, that we're in this together. But Jesus is calling you to a new life. Let's pray. God, thank you for calling us. And it's not some generic call that we all hear the same thing. You are so specific. You are saying, I want to use your life, your story, the things that have rocked you to the core, that time, that those times that you've hit rock bottom and not known what to do and done the wrong thing. I want to cover it with grace. I want to lead you into a new life. God, you are so loving. You know us and you don't judge us, even though you have the right to, but you love us first and you accept us into your family. And today, as we have been spiritually blind, yelling out, Son of David, Jesus, would you save me? Would you bring sight to my eyes, my life? You say, cheer up, get on your feet. I'm calling you into the new life that I have for you. God, let us leave it all here today and to go and to follow this Jesus in real life. Bless us, guide us, continually forgive us because we're going to screw it up. Cover us with grace, and let us be light in a dark world. We ask these things in the name and power of Christ. Amen.